a couple of them are still unclaimed. So if you know anybody who needs a little Jesus. Our scripture this morning comes from John chapter 13. And we're going to start in verse 31. It's John chapter 13. And as you're finding the passage, as I'm finding the passage because I forgot to tab it, little background. This section of John's gospel actually takes place on the same night of the Last Supper. Judas has already left to betray Jesus to the religious leaders. So he's gone. Peter's denial of him hasn't happened yet, but Jesus feels the need to share some words with the disciples because he knows he is about to head to the cross. And again, that's John chapter 13, starting in verse 31. And as is our custom here, if you'd please rise in reverence to the reading of the word of the Lord. We read, "When he had left, Jesus said, 'Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him at once. Children, I am with you a little while longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so now I tell you, where I am going, you cannot come. I have given you a new command, love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another.'" The word of the Lord, for the people of the Lord, let us pray. Gracious and merciful God, we thank you for this passage of scripture this morning. We thank you for inspiring John to pin these words, to remember what Jesus had said in this very important moment. And we ask that we would take these words to heart, that we would seek to understand them and apply them in our lives. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Now, as I was reading through this passage, and I kept thinking, been preaching a lot on love lately, but it's an important thing to come up. But, you know, you can only say so many things about the same topic. But I was reading and I read an interesting thing that was written about, well, 1,618 years ago or so, from St. John Chrysostom, who was the, in the early 400s, was the Bishop of Constantinople, which is now Istanbul, not Constantinople, but that's a whole different thing. But what he wrote regarding this passage, "But how calls he that a new commandment, which is contained also in the old covenant? He made it new himself by the manner. Therefore, he added, 'As I have loved you, I have not paid back to you a debt of good deeds first done by you, but myself have begun,' he says. 'And so ought you to benefit your dearest ones, though you owe them nothing,' and omitting to speak of the miracles which they should do, he makes their characteristic love. And why? Because it is this which chiefly shows men holy. It is the foundation of all virtue. By this, mostly we are all even saved." So I thought that was really incredible, an incredible take on this passage from so long ago, but yet still so true. The disciples would do some miracles, but that's not what they were to be known for. They were to be known for their love, and specifically the same love that Jesus had loved them with. You know, and we do read about love in the Old Testament, you know, all the way, the whole Ten Commandments points to how you treat God and how you treat others. That's literally what's contained there. But Jesus loved them in a different way. in order to appropriately love others, our love absolutely 100% must be to God first. God must be the priority in our love, in our affections. We read, of course, in Mark 12, 29 through 31, and I know this is familiar to you all, Jesus answered, "The most important is, listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is love your neighbor as yourself. There is no command greater than these." Now, again, love of God is first. Love of others is second. You've got to keep them in that order. But note how we're to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, all our strength, all our might. Everything that we are is to have our affection to God first. And why must it be that way? Why must it be God first, then neighbor? Because we are made in the image of God. We are made to worship God. If we get our love backwards and love neighbor more than God, what we wind up doing is worshiping a broken image of God instead of God himself. We can't do that. We have to pay attention and get our order of affections right. It's absolutely essential that we do this. It is only true love of God that allows us to truly love our neighbor. We cannot properly, we can feel nice affection toward our neighbors. We can like people. We can want to see good things for them. But we can't truly love them in the way that Christ commands without loving God first. These are people created in his image. So again, we have to have the right love for God. We must love God first and seek his will above all. And when we do that, what the natural thing that's going to happen out of that is that then, from the overflow of that love, we're going to have this love for neighbors. Our love for God will naturally overflow from our lives. It's kind of strange how that works, but it does. Now, Jesus' love, again, he's teaching them, love each other as I have loved you. But Jesus' love was definitely for God the Father first. He not only taught it, but he demonstrated this 100% of the time. In Mark 1, for example, you may remember Jesus was in Capernaum and people kept coming to him for healing. People were lined up, all the way down the road, lined up at the door of where he was staying till late into the night to receive healing miracles. People loved him there. He was doing great things for the people. He had a successful ministry there. Got up, went out to pray early one morning, and disciples come looking for him, and everybody's looking for you, and he's like, yeah, it's time for us to leave. It's time to go preach to the other town. Because that was what God had commanded him. He had heard that when he was off by himself praying. He understood that. So his love for the people in Capernaum couldn't overshadow his love for God. God was sending him somewhere else. Of course, he would wind up back in Capernaum a time or three. But he had to love and obey God first. If his love had been for people first, he might have just stayed where he was put. It's like, oh no, I can do great things here. These people are listening to me. They'll follow my teaching. No. Love for God and His will has to come first. When our love for God is first, and then for people, we can demonstrate a proper love to them, which has a couple of characteristics, but one being that our love for each other is submissive and not reciprocal, which means I love you enough to do things for you and put you ahead of myself. I don't love you because you loved me. And I'll get into that a little bit. On this same very night that Jesus is saying these words, Jesus is demonstrating his submissive love to God by submitting to his arrest and his crucifixion. You may remember, you know, shortly after this, in the Garden of Gethsemane that night, he prays, Lord, take this cup from me, but not my will, but yours be done. He submits to God, even though he doesn't want to. The last thing any reasonable human being wants is to go to the cross. But he does anyway. Because his love for God compels him to. But Jesus didn't just submit to God that night. He also demonstrated that night submissive love to his disciples. You may remember earlier in the evening, we've read this before, he took and washed the feet of his disciples. We've talked about this before. Anybody here just imagine how gross a task that is out in the desert where everybody just wears sandals all the time? If you go to get pedicures, tip your people well, but it's gross. It was a job for the lowest slave. In fact, even Jewish slaves couldn't be compelled to wash feet of visitors. And yet Jesus, demonstrating his love for those who were following him, he went and washed the feet of the disciples himself. Because he said, I want you to do this for each other. In other words, you are not above this. In helping others, in loving others, you are not above this. I mean, he set a bar you can pretty much just step right over. You can do whatever it takes to love your neighbor well. But again, that love is submissive. That love is not concerned with appearances. That love is concerned with meeting needs. And again, it was submissive. It was not reciprocal. Jesus didn't just love the disciples because they had done all these great things for him. You've read the Gospels, right? They said and did some dumb things. Isn't that funny that the scripture includes the crazy things Peter said? Or, you know, the various things that these disciples did. You know, in most religions, they don't really record the failings of their heroes of the faith. They don't record that, you know, these people don't seem human at all. The disciples are very human. Anybody here understand why Peter gets frustrated and says the things he says? Or gets too excited and says, yeah, he's a lot more like us than we'd like to believe. But Jesus didn't love the disciples for doing these great things for him. He loved them in spite of their failings. Now, there's some good news to be had there, because he doesn't love us because we do great things for him. He loves us in spite of our failings. Christ did not repay their love. He loved them and us first. You may remember from Romans 5:8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Well, we certainly didn't earn that. We read in 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. It's hard for us to love first and love best. It's hard. But Jesus demonstrated that for us. He loved us first in spite of all our sins, all our failings, all the things that we have done wrong in this life. He still loved us first and best, and we are to do our best to demonstrate that love to other people. Therefore, we must both, our love must be both submissive to God and to each other in the family of Christ. Now, we do that simply because that is the example that our Lord set for us. I know, you know, as I have loved you, you are to love each other. Lord, you did, I mean, washing the feet, that's pretty, yeah. And he said what he said. You know, I didn't write the book. I sure would have left some of this stuff out. But we must love the way he loved. That's what was new. Also, because we're following the example of love that Christ set for us, which is loving God first, being submissive in our love for each other and to him, we also have to follow his example of our love being honest and not hypocritical. Now, some of you are likely aware of this if you have televisions or the internet or anything like that, but Satan has really convinced the culture out there and many elements of the church that love is always affirming. You know, oh, I love you. You just do whatever makes you happy at this moment. Be whoever you want to be. That is not love. That is a lie straight from Satan. Love is not always affirming. Christ's love was always honest. Our love must also be always honest. As Christ's love was honest in confronting us with our sin, we must be honest in confronting others with theirs. And there are plenty of examples of this. One that comes to mind readily is John chapter 4, the woman at the well. You may remember, Jesus is there at the well. The disciples go into town. He's there. There's this woman at the well at a time of day when nobody else is at the well, because that's when she draws her water, because she's kind of a pariah in the town. Everybody knows her, and not in a good way. You know, she's had, what is it, 5 husbands, and the one she's with now is not her husband. And so she has a reputation. And Jesus talks to her. He wasn't mean to her. He didn't affirm the life choices she had made. What he told her was the truth about herself. And what she did with that was ran and told other people, come see the man who told me about everything I ever did. He told her the truth so that she could repent. and follow him. You may remember somebody else that Jesus didn't necessarily go so easy on, even though he didn't out and out say. You may remember, anybody remember the story of Zacchaeus? I know the kids do. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Yeah. Zacchaeus was the worst of the worst. He was a tax collector. I'm not like legitimate IRS tax collector or anything. Like, you know, the Roman Empire would hire Jews as their tax collectors because they knew where everybody would hide their money. And they would extort people. Zacchaeus had stolen money from people in the name of collecting taxes, and he pocketed the difference of it and sent enough to keep Rome happy. He wasn't a good dude. Now, what's funny is that when he saw Jesus, and Jesus said, "Come down, I got to go to your house today." You know, Jesus didn't even have to say, "Listen, you know you did wrong here." Zacchaeus knew it, confessed, repented, returned what he had stolen, because the very act of being confronted with Christ caused him to realize his own sinfulness, as it does with us. I think most of us can point to a time in our life when Christ confronted us with our sinfulness and gave us the chance to repent. If we do not tell people that they are sinning, we don't give them a chance to repent. John the Baptist, boy, he confronted people with their sin, gave them the chance to repent. The apostles confronted people with their sin. We must also, and this is a hard sell in today's world because nobody thinks anything's sin, but we must confront people with their sin. Now, we as believers are primarily responsible for confronting each other within the family about sin. But also, as we share the gospel with people, we have to get people to acknowledge that they're sinners. Confronting others with their sin is not hypocritical. And some people like to think this, you know, well, you're telling me I gotta give up, blah, blah, blah. And you ain't no more perfect than I am. That's right. Not a bit more perfect than you. I always say it like this. Is it hypocritical for, say, a former drug dealer to tell somebody who's using drugs that it's wrong to use drugs? Is that hypocritical? Well, you used to. Yeah, but I don't anymore. Do you get the point? It's not hypocritical if you're not still committing the same sins. It's not hypocritical to tell people the truth. Pretending to love them and encouraging behavior that separates them from Christ, that is what's hypocritical. That is play act. That's where that word comes from. It's actors in a play. People putting on a role. There are people in the world and in churches playing this part of loving everybody and not telling them the truth. That is not love. That is deception. Or false teaching or heresy, as the Sunday school lesson pointed out. It's funny, I never read those ahead of time. It's not hypocritical to confront people with their sin. It is hypocritical to ignore it. It's also hypocritical to worry more about the sins of others than of stopping our own sins, of course. We must stop our own sins. We must realize where we sin and repent. And yes, it's an ongoing process. We are not immediately fully sanctified. We become progressively sanctified. The further we walk, the closer to Christ we get, the less we do the dumb things. Any of y'all notice as you get a little bit older, you do dumb things less and less? You've already made the mistakes. I wouldn't relive my 20s for nothing. But you get the point. We can't worry about their sins, but we must confront them with them. Only because being confronted with their sins is how they recognize their need for Christ. That's a part of them hearing the gospel. In fact, is there anybody here today who heard the gospel without somebody telling it to them? I ask that question because if you heard the gospel from a person, that person was also a sinner at some point. Because we get this thing in our head. Well, I can't share the gospel with people because people might know my past, or I've done these things. No. Hey. Everybody here who heard the gospel, it was shared to them by somebody who had committed sins. The pastor that shared the gospel with me, you know what? He wasn't Jesus. He had committed some sins. I don't know what his sins were. I didn't ask. But you get the point. Our love must be honest enough with people to tell them what is wrong. We can share our testimony with people. This is what my life used to be like. This is what my life is like now. Thank the Lord. But we have to share the gospel with people, and that's what I was, you know, working on getting to here. We know the gospel means good news, but before it's good news, it is. And the bad news is? That's right. We are all born as sinners separated from God. That is very true. That's how we're born. And it gets even worse from there. And what's the worst news? That's right. We cannot be good enough. We can't fix our own sin problem. And truthfully, even if we could, we wouldn't. I wouldn't. We put it off. So that's bad and worse. We need some good news. What's the good news? That's right. Y'all got this now. Jesus Christ did for us what we cannot do for ourselves. He lived a life without sin, paid the penalty on the cross for our sins, died, was buried, resurrected on the third day, proving that everything he promised is true, so we can trust him. That's pretty good, right? You know, it gets even better. You know what's better than that? That's right. We can't earn it, but we do have to ask for it. We don't automatically receive it. We do have to come to Christ and repent of our sins, acknowledge our sinful nature, and turn ourselves over to him. But then we ask, and he says, yes, come on in. That simple. Let's be sure to share that truth with somebody this week. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious and merciful God, we thank you again for this passage of Scripture. We thank you for the love that we are to share with each other. We thank you for this truth that we've heard today. And Father, we ask that if there's anybody either here today or watching online later who does not know Christ as their Lord, we would ask that this would be the day they would come to know him. It's in his name we pray. Amen. And as we